Brothers and sisters, it's a great joy for me to be here. I mean that. Some of us don't realize how much God looks for sometimes one man, one woman in a town or a city to be a true witness for Him without compromising. There are many whom God finds who are 50%, 75%, 80%. God's looking for people, not people who are perfect, but people who will stand for all the truth there is in the Word of God. See, when we look at the different churches, there's some truth in all of them. There's truth in the Roman Catholic Church. They believe in the Trinity. They believe that Christ died for the sins of humanity. Christ rose from the dead. And so many churches have different degrees of truth. But God wants a testimony that's complete. We've studied in science that there are seven colors in white, which you see in the rainbow. If one of those colors is missing, it won't be white. It may look like white, but it's not white. And I see a lot of churches are like that. We can't say they're bad, but something is missing. I don't mean, according to my opinion, something that you see in Scripture. And that is why throughout the past few centuries, God has always raised up people who have a burden to bring back some of the colors that are missing. The Bible speaks about the many-colored grace of God. That's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter 4:10, it says, as each one has received a special gift, and that's everybody in the body of Christ has got some gift. Some are prominent, some are not so prominent. Use it to serve one another as good stewards. And the word here is the many-colored grace of God. That's the real meaning of that word. Many-colored grace of God. It's grace, but in that grace, there are different segments. And if one of them is missing, it's an incomplete testimony of God. If you go back 500 years, most people in the world were Roman Catholics, Christians, and they didn't even know that salvation was by faith. Imagine something which all of us know. 500 years ago, most people in the world did not know it. I want to say, if you and I were born 500 years ago, the chances are we would have died and gone to hell. Think of your forefathers who lived 500 years ago in Kerala. Did they know anything about salvation? Where was the gospel preached? Where did people proclaim that salvation is not by lighting candles and going on pilgrimages, but by faith in Jesus Christ? Just repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That was not preached. It was all works. It was money. The Roman Catholic Church taught that if you give money and pray for your dead relatives, they'll go to heaven. That's what made a man who was a Roman Catholic monk called Martin Luther really angry. When he studied the Word of God, and he said, this is wrong. And one man had the boldness to stand against the entire Roman Catholic Church. Of course, he did not have understanding on water baptism or baptism in the Holy Spirit. Certain things he didn't understand. But I have a great admiration for him, because I wonder if I were living in 1500, whether I would have the boldness to stand against the entire millions of Roman Catholics. I don't know. I don't know whether you would have had that boldness. Today we have so much fellowship and so many things to support us, and still we compromise so much. Can you imagine what boldness he must have had? The devil was attacking left, right and center, and there were people trying to kill him. And it's only because God arranged for some German emperors and all to protect him that he survived. God protected him. And through the years, after that, there were people who recovered the truth of water baptism, and which Martin Luther didn't know. And then later on, people like John Wesley came up and proclaimed that it's not enough to be forgiven. God gives us power to live a holy life. But John Wesley hardly preached much about the second coming of Christ or baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then later on, in the middle of about 150 years ago, God raised up the brethren assemblies. Now today they may be in a very backslidden state, but originally they were very godly men. 150 years ago, they were the ones who preached about the simplicity of coming together. We don't need a priest or bishop, or we have form as local churches and elders, and they talked about the second coming of Christ and water baptism and many good things. But then they didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, never spoke about it, and even till today, you know, the way they started, till today they don't preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then 100 years ago, God raised up the Pentecostal movement in different parts of the world to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All these were there with the apostles, everything. But they were sort of buried and hidden, forgotten. And always God required someone or a group of people to proclaim truth that had been hidden. And every one of those people, when they proclaimed these truths, the people who heard them said, this is all wrong. And they persecuted them. Martin Luther was persecuted. John Wesley was persecuted by the followers of Martin Luther. And like that, you know, in Kerala, the early Pentecostals were persecuted by other Christians, not by the Hindus. Because they said, this is a strange teaching you people are teaching. And many of them, these godly men, they were poor. They didn't have money. When John Wesley died, he was a very poor man. And the devil's always corrupted Christianity with money. We need money to live. But when money becomes a very important thing to us, it's like Baal competing with Jehovah in Israel. And Elijah said, you can't serve both. You cannot serve Jehovah and Baal. And that Jesus came and said, that means God and money. It's the same thing. So that's how most of the denominations got corrupt. That's how the Pentecostals split in Kerala. I think when the Pentecostal movement started in Kerala, maybe in the 1920s or something like that, I have a feeling that that the devil saw, this movement will shake India. I have to corrupt it in some way so that it doesn't shake India. So some of their leaders went abroad to Europe and came back. And then one of them got money to buy a car. A car was a big thing in the 1920s. Now it is nothing, but And the other person got upset, how did you get it? And there was a split. Did they divide over doctrine? No. Money. And the devil succeeded. Where is the Pentecostal movement in India today? It's just so watered down. And so you find that God raises up a movement, it dies, and from that death God raises up like a resurrection a few others who will bring more truth, and that dies, and then from there God raises up some others. It's always been this death-resurrection process throughout Christianity. Now we are approaching the end of time, and God is restoring all the truth in Scripture to the church. I was born again in 1959 when I was 19 years old, 55 years ago, 54 years ago. And I went to so many churches, I read so many books, and we didn't have cassettes or anything like that those days, but I would read. But I never heard anybody in India preaching in all my life Romans 6:14 that sin cannot rule over you. Was it not there in their Bible? Was it not there in the Malayalam Bible? Why is it nobody preached it? I never heard anyone preach you cannot love God and money. Isn't that there in Luke chapter 16, verse 13? Very clear. And like that, many verses, or Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Not just Sunday morning or on Fridays here in the Gulf, but always, 24 hours, 7 days a week. Is such a life possible? Be anxious for nothing. Is such a life possible? In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. From the beginning of time, the devil has said, God's commands are impossible to fulfill. You cannot keep them. He makes impossible demands. He pictures God like some type of tyrant and dictator telling us to do things we cannot do. It's like, you remember the story in Moses' time, what did Pharaoh's taskmaster say? We're not going to give you any straw, but you must still produce the same number of bricks. That is the picture the devil pictures of God. We're not going to give you any power or ability, but you must rejoice always. And you must not, Philippians 2:14, you must never murmur or grumble. And you must always give thanks for everything. And you must never be anxious. Like those Egyptian Israelites, we say, no straw, how can we do all this? The devil has always portrayed God like a tyrant of a Pharaoh, telling us to do things without giving us the ability. The devil is a liar. Jesus said he's the father of lies. And my brothers and sisters, our calling is to proclaim to the world that the devil's a liar. Not with words. It's easy to say it with words. But with my life, I must show that the devil's a liar. That God's commands are not impossible to fulfill. See, that's one big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. All these verses that I just read, Romans 6:14, sin will not dominion over you, will not have dominion over you, or rejoice in the Lord always, in everything give thanks, be anxious for nothing. Never do you find these verses in the Old Testament. Not one of them. Why is that? Because they could not do it in those days. Because they did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was upon them. upon Samson, his inside was full of adultery, but he had power to deliver Israel. Upon David, to build the nation of Israel, but he fooled around with women and committed adultery with somebody's wife and killed the husband and married her. This is the anointed man. The Holy Spirit could not come inside them. Elijah, Spirit of God was upon him and he could bring fire down from heaven. But one woman threatens him and he runs away and says, Lord, please take away my life. It's better you kill me rather than that woman kills me. Is this the great prophet Elijah who could stand before 450 prophets of Baal and couldn't stand before one woman? This is because the Spirit of God was not inside them. We need to see what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me and drink. From your innermost being, the rivers of living water will flow. The one thing that happened on the day of Pentecost was the Spirit that was upon people came inside. The first human being that walked on this earth with the Spirit inside was Jesus Christ. And God became man. Do you know that Jesus did not live on earth with the power of God? He was God, but he did not use his powers. He was like a king in disguise who did not act like a king. He was a king. He was a ruler of the universe. But he did not use that power. He lived as a man, tempted like a man, and used the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate God's power in his life and showed us by his life how man is supposed to live. And he says, follow me. He wants us to follow his example. And one big difference in the Old Testament and New Testament is this. See Psalm 119, verse 105. What was the light in the Old Testament? It was God's word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But when you come to the New Testament, we read in John 1:4, in Jesus was life. And that life was the light of men. It's very important to see this difference. In the Old Testament, the Word of God was the light. A lamp to my feet, a light to my path. But in the New Covenant, it says, in Jesus Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. So, when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, he told us, it's not our words that are the light. If only what I speak is the light, I'm back in the old covenant. In Psalm 119, the word, God's word is a light. In the new covenant, the word became flesh. In other words, everything that was in the word was manifested in our life. And then, in that life became the light. So if I can only speak the truth of God to people, and it is not manifested in my life, I'm back in the old covenant. I may be living in the 21st century, but my life is an old covenant life. It's very important to understand that. That God calls us to be the light of the world, and that light must be in our life. The Word must become flesh in us. Everything in the Word. Because it says in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, adequate, equipped for every good work. So, all scripture, again, think of the seven colors in the rainbow, or the seven colors of white. If something is missing, then some aspect of the grace of God is missing. So if you have a church which is preaching, you must be born again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and you must go out and preach the gospel and bring people to Christ. That's very good. But it's not covering the whole scripture. It's covering a part of scripture which is excellent. And then you have another church which says, that's not enough, you must also be baptized in water. That's something more. Good, that's better than the other one. But it's still not all of scripture. Because some part of scripture is left out. And that's why God raises up at different times churches that see more, and people that see more and more of the whole truth of God and want to live that and want to form a church that proclaims the whole counsel of God. You know, there are many people who say, if I have witnessed to the person that Jesus Christ died for his sins, then his blood is not on my hands. That's a common expression. I've given a tract to you, now if you go to hell, your blood is not on my hands. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. But see what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, he uses this expression, which many Christians use, Acts 20 verse 26. I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men. When can we say, as a church or as individuals, I am innocent of the blood of all people in my locality? When can I say that? It says here in verse 27, why am I free from the blood of all men? Because I did not hesitate to declare to you the whole purpose of God. I told you the whole purpose of God. That means the entire circle, all the colors, every one of them, and therefore I'm innocent of your blood. So we're not innocent of the blood of people till we have proclaimed the whole counsel of God. When we have proclaimed the whole counsel of God, and then they don't listen, then we are free from their blood. And I believe that's one reason why God has raised up CFC churches. You know, I was, when I was in Dubai, I was saying, there are hundreds of churches here in Dubai. Is there even one church that does not take an offering? I don't think so. Is there even one church that does not plead for money? Is that part of the counsel of God or not? That's the number one thing we need to see. Jesus is called the body of, Jesus was the first body of Christ on this earth. And the church is called the body of Christ because we are to follow that first body of Christ. And in the measure in which we follow that first body of Christ, we can say we are the body of Christ. Not otherwise. I'm just taking one example. You never find Jesus asking people for money. You read in Luke chapter 8 that some rich people gave Jesus money and he took it. Herod's palace manager sent some money because Jesus needed money for his ministry, and that he received. Paul received. He says, he tells the Philippians that you sent again to me. But never once do you find him saying, I'm doing a great ministry, please give me some money. Every Christian organization does that today. I want to ask you, have you ever thought, where did they learn that from? Where did they learn that? It's not from Jesus. It's not from Elisha. When Naaman came and offered him money for his healing, he said, I don't want your money. They learned it from Gehazi. Gehazi went after Naaman and said, see, we are starting a Bible school and some students are coming. Can you give me some clothes and some money? Naaman said, sure, take it. And you know what Gehazi got? What did he get? And the sad thing is, Elisha said, not only you, but your children will also get it. And I can imagine one day his little six-year-old boy saying to Gehazi, Daddy, I'm getting a little patch on my skin. Why is that, Daddy? I don't have any sensation here. Where did he get it from? His father. Why? Because even though he was Elisha's servant, he didn't have the same attitude as Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's servant. He used to pour water for him, it says. But he got the spirit of Elijah. And do you know, if Elisha got double the anointing of Elijah, Gehazi could have got four times the anointing of Elijah. What did he get instead? Leprosy. This is the sad state of Christendom today. And a lot of people see this and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. How can you say it doesn't matter? Is this following the example of the first body of Christ? That's the question. Is it unimportant? And all these other verses I quoted just now, which nobody ever preaches about. I have a feeling that a lot of people who have joined CFC through the years in different places have not seen this vision. They have not seen the original vision that God gave us 38 years ago when we started. You know what it was? To proclaim the whole counsel of God, to proclaim everything in the New Testament, and not only to proclaim it with our words, but by our life. And so, we're not perfect, but I can honestly say that we have tried to obey every verse that we have seen in Scripture. And we have tried to proclaim that without being hypocrites. It wasn't like that in the beginning. 40 years ago, I was preaching, but I was a hypocrite. I was not preaching the whole counsel of God, but I was not living what I was preaching. Not externally. I mean, I didn't commit adultery or murder or any steal banks or any such thing. I even paid my taxes uprightly. But my inner life, my life at home, there was anger. My thought life was impure, though my external life was very good. So my life was not a light. But the words, I could speak so many things. All of Christendom was like that. Preachers are like that. And we may think that's okay, we are preaching the truth. We're preaching the truth like Old Testament people. See, Moses, when he proclaimed the truth, there was nothing wrong in what he preached. The books of Moses, the law was 100% God's word. But what about Moses' home life? You read in Exodus chapter 4 that he was fighting with his wife and they didn't circumcise their child, and Moses couldn't say, please look at my home life and follow me. See how I brought up my children. He couldn't say that. We don't even know what his children were like. Even the great prophet Samuel, whom God used to rebuke Eli for Eli bringing up his children in a bad way. When Samuel grew up, have you read what his children did? He appointed his children as judges. You read that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And do you know what they did? You know the scriptures? They took bribes. This is Samuel's children, the man who corrected Eli when he was a young boy himself, that your children are not right. And is the New Testament supposed to be better, or is it supposed to be like that only? But what Samuel spoke was 100% the truth of God. But then that was Old Testament, where the Word was the light. But the moment Jesus came, His life became the light. The Word had to become flesh. And that is what has been CFC's vision from the beginning. But so many people have joined CFC through the years, and I have to say that in many places that vision has become diluted. Like you pour water into the milk and it's no longer full cream milk anymore. Or like the value of currency becomes less and less through the years. That has happened. But personally, I still proclaim what God called me to proclaim many years ago. I remember when God filled me with the Holy Spirit and opened my eyes to the things in Scripture which I never saw before. It's one of the things when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit and fire. I said, Lord, if this is a real experience, I mean, I'm not happy that I just spoke in tongues. That's just one aspect of it. But if it's really of God, then the New Testament will become a new book for me from today. I will see things here which the Holy Spirit has written, which I never understood before. And I began to see things. There's such a shallow experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit nowadays. And that is a fundamental problem. I didn't know anything about this. I was in the Brethren, and somebody told me, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, go to the Pentecostal church. And I went to a Pentecostal church, and it was all noise and confusion. And I came back to my room and I said, I don't want this. This is not the real thing. It was like somebody trying to sell you fake gold jewelry. I could see this is not the real thing. This is not. So I came to my room and I said, Lord, I don't want that. I don't judge them, God bless them, but that's not what I'm looking for. I want what Peter, James and John got on the day of Pentecost. That was a real thing. And if it takes me 10 years to get it, I'll wait. And I'll tell you, it took me 10 years. But it took me 10 years of struggling, crying, God was testing me. I prayed, fasted, and I, you know, backslid. And I was still preaching, and one day God said to me, are you willing to stand up in that Baptist church where you're preaching and tell everybody you're a first-class hypocrite? That you're not, your inner life is not true according to what you're preaching. I said, yes, I'll say that. I don't care what people think about me. That was the day God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. When I was willing to be honest about my failure and my condition, 39 years ago, God turned my life around. And I learned something that day. The most important thing that God requires from you is not purity, but honesty. Purity will take many years. But honesty, a prostitute can be honest. She says, I'm a prostitute. I committed adultery. Jesus says, woman, I don't condemn you. God loves honest people. Zacchaeus says, I've cheated so many people, but I'll return it four times. Jesus said, salvation has come. I've seen through scripture, God loves honest people, and the fundamental problem with so many Christians is they're not honest. They're always pretending. The number one sin that Jesus condemned is hypocrisy. Pretending, pretending. What was the first sin that was judged in the early church in Ananias and Sapphira? It's not that they didn't give their money. God didn't want their money. Peter said, before you sold your property, your money was yours. After you sold your property, the money was still yours. God doesn't want 10% or even 1%. But why do you pretend that you're giving 100% when you give only 50%? The first sin judged in the early church was hypocrisy. The sin that Jesus condemned more than anything else was hypocrisy. That's the great need, brothers and sisters in our church, to be honest, to be absolutely truthful, not to be two-faced, to give one impression to some people and another impression to others. I mean, we don't fear God. I tell people, I say, you can fool me. I'm a man. But you can't fool God. It's like, you know, I may approve of you and say, yeah, I think you're a good brother. It's like, you know, these check posts where they have a bar and I can lift it. Say, okay, approved, go. But there's another check post further up with God is there. He'll send you back. You fooled me. I lifted the bar and said, okay, you go. But you couldn't fool God. He stopped you there. Really seek to live before God's face. Seek for a genuine fullness of the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, if I'm a part of CFC Bahrain, I want to really contribute to the... It's not money we need. I tell you, money is not... God is a billionaire. He's not a beggar. This is what I have against all these people who write letters begging for money. You see, they don't realize that their Father in heaven's a billionaire. God's work can go on very well without money, but it cannot go on without honest people. I remember when I was converted and I took baptism, the Lord showed me that I had cheated the government in my unconverted days of some customs duty on something that I brought in my naval ship. And the Lord said, return that money. And the Lord said, I'll give you money to pay your tax. I have no shortage of money, but I have a great shortage of honest people. Don't increase that shortage by you also becoming dishonest. Any amount of money you want, I'll give you. But I want honest people. Very often, God will test you to see whether you're honest before He will lead you further. You don't have to be a great Bible scholar. You don't have to be perfect. But you have to be honest, because that God knows everybody can be. But right from the beginning of time, when God asked Adam, did you eat from that tree? To which there was only one answer, yes or no. He did not say yes or no. He said, my wife, she took it, and you gave me this wife. And then softly, I ate it. Is that the way to confess sin? No wonder he got thrown out of paradise. Honesty. That's what the thief had on the cross. Lord, I'm guilty. And Jesus said, really? Come with me to paradise today. Can you think of one good thing that murderer did in his life? Why did he go to paradise? There are many people who have done a lot of good things have gone to hell. And that fellow who lived his life murdering and stealing went to paradise. Doesn't it look very unfair of God to let a lot of people who have done good things go to hell and this one fellow who lived such a wicked life go to heaven? I'll tell you why. Because heaven is made for honest people. He did not come to call good people. He came to call sinners. But he came to call sinners who were honest, whom he would forgive and cleanse and make perfect. And the reason a lot of people go to hell is not because they are sinners. It's because they are not honest. They are not humble enough to acknowledge the truth about themselves. A lot of them blame others, like Adam blamed Eve and blamed God. Man has had this habit of blaming others, blaming God from the time of Adam. And I want to say to you, my dear brothers, I want to say this lovingly, but it is the truth. If you have the habit of blaming others, blaming your wife, blaming your husband, you are still following Adam, not Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the blame for other people's sins. Adam could not take the blame for his own sin. Are you following Adam or Jesus Christ? Learn to be honest. And that's one of the great truths that we have preached in CFC. We don't want to proclaim something which is not true in our inner life. Better we proclaim less than pretend that we have more. You know, it's like if I have only 50 dinars in my bank account and I write a check only for that much. Another fellow may be able to write for 5,000 dinars because he's got more, but I don't want to pretend that I have so much. I don't have so much. It's as simple as that. You can impress people with a check for a huge amount when you don't have that in your bank account. That check will bounce. And in India, you can be imprisoned for that if you do it. But that's exactly what we're doing when we pretend that we have more spiritual life than we really have. When we claim to be more spiritual than we really are. There's so many arguments among Christians about doctrine, and you know, through the years people have accused CFC of preaching wrong doctrine, this and that. I tell you, the most important doctrine is honesty. Don't be a hypocrite. If you got that right, many of the other doctrines, even if you're wrong, God will forgive you. But if you haven't got this most important doctrine right, everything's going to go wrong. So God wants us to stand true to that original vision. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26, towards the end of his life, he said these words. Acts 26, he was giving his testimony to King Agrippa. He'd already been a Christian for nearly 30 years or more. And he tells Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, "Consequently, Agrippa, king, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the vision you gave me." I remember when God began to show me these wonderful truths that I mentioned a few, you know, like Romans 6:14 and these different verses, as I began to seek to that life of constant rejoicing and freedom. I was such a discouraged, gloomy person. And I said, "Lord, this is not good for a Christian. I want a life that's described in the New Testament where I can be an overcomer." And God began to speak to me and said, "If you and your wife are alone in India, standing for this truth, these truths, will you stand?" And I said, "Yes, Lord." And that was right at the beginning when there's hardly anybody. We were 3-4 families and most of them left. There's only this one brother, Ian Robson, who started with me, were with me till now. The others are all gone. But God's added different ones. But I said, "Lord, I don't care if I'm all alone. I've seen the truth. And I will not be disobedient to the heavenly vision." And by God's grace, I say that today, after nearly 40 years. I continue to proclaim what God showed me those days. Because it was not theory. It had changed my life. It changed my family life. It taught me how to bring up my children in the fear of God. It taught me how to communicate to my children, to another generation, to proclaim the same truths in their generation, to plant churches the way we planted in our generation, and on. And I said, Lord, I will never go back on it. I don't care if the whole world calls me a false prophet or a heretic, or a lot of CFC people go away and the churches fall away and elders fall away. It doesn't disturb me one bit. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, Paul faced things like that. If you turn to Colossians in chapter 4, Colossians in chapter 4, at the end of Paul's letters, he would give greetings from different people. Verse 10, I give greetings from Aristarchus, and also from verse 11, Justus, and Epaphras, verse 12. And I also give you greetings from Luke, the doctor, verse 14. And from my co-worker, Demas. My co-worker. 3 years later, or 4 years later, he writes in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Demas has left me, having loved this present world. It wasn't easy to continue to be a co-worker of Paul, because he was so fiery and passionate and never compromising, always aiming for the highest and never lowering that heavenly vision. And people like Demas couldn't cope up with that. They wanted some honor. They wanted some position. And he said, can't stay with Paul. And they left him. And it's not only Demas. See chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But Onesiphorus, verse 16, stood with me. He was not ashamed of me. So you know, when towards the end of Paul's life, a lot of people forsook him, who were with him in the beginning. You read that even about Jesus. You read in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So many people left him. He didn't call them back. He told his disciples, you also want to go? And Peter said, where shall we go, Lord? These are the words of eternal life. And I've said through the years, I've said, Lord, many people will come and go. I know, even from CFC. It doesn't make a difference to me. I will not go after them. We only want those to remain who can say, where shall we go? These are the words of eternal life. Who have heard that, who have seen it, been gripped by it. Those are the only ones we want to remain, because it's better to have one strong light than that light compromised by a bunch of half-hearted compromisers. No. God wants a pure testimony for His name. God has called us to proclaim the full counsel of God. Everything. And we want to continue to do that till Jesus comes. There must be a testimony on earth to the full counsel of God till Christ comes again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to be true to our calling, to see the vision with which you called us at first, and to be true to it, we humbly ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.